Hey, y'all. Welcome to Latte and Laundry. I'm Suzanne Bilodeau, and I am so honored to be with you here as we navigate motherhood, wifehood, sisterhood, and everything in between. This is a podcast for my fellow imperfect people who want to grow in greater communion with our most perfect God. So join me and my friends as we laugh, cry, dive deep, and explore with one another as we journey towards stilling our souls while moving our world. Welcome back to another episode here at Latte and Laundry. I'm really excited today because I actually have a really special guest that I was just laughing with before I started hitting record. Maybe you can still hear the trail ends of our laughs. But before I introduce who I have with us today, I want to open us up with our Bible verse for the week, which is Proverbs 31:25, which says, "She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come." Boom, Proverbs 31:25. And another translation of that says she can laugh at the fear of the future. So this week I am so excited because I have a guest on. I've been doing this now. I was thinking about this before I started recording today. I think I've been doing this podcast for maybe like 3 years or so, and I can't believe I haven't had her on yet. So I'm like really excited for this today. So I want to welcome you all, my sister, Julia. Julia, say hi.
Hello.
So she is my younger sister by 7 years, I think. And she lives far away, but we try to get to see each other once or twice a year. And I just love her so much. She's a focused missionary, which I'm not sure everybody here knows what that is, but it's Fellowship of Catholic University Students, along with her hubby, Mike. And they have three beautiful children. So, and your oldest is, how old is Paul now?
Paul is going to be 7 in August.
Oh my gosh. Okay.
And then Lucy's going to be 4 in like 2 weeks. Who's 8 months. Crazy.
Okay. So Julia, welcome. Why don't you give my friends here and the listeners just a little bit more about yourself, and then we can kind of try to dive into the topic we wanted to discuss today.
Okay, great. This is so funny. I feel like I wish we had somebody like a third party who could slow us down if we get to like, blah, 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 blah. I don't think it'll get too crazy, but okay. So a little bit about myself. I feel like I don't ever know what to say to these things, especially now that I'm a mother, because I'm like, well, what do I really do now? So as Suzanne was saying, I was a focused missionary with my husband. We did it for about 7 years. He's still a missionary. We have kind of been sort of all throughout the country. We were on the East Coast for a little while, and then we came out to the Midwest and served in a parish in Wichita for 3 years. And then we moved up to Lincoln, Nebraska about 2 years ago. And when we did that, I stepped away from the organization just to be a full-time stay-at-home mom. And yeah, I just feel like motherhood has just like wrecked me in the best way. I tell people all the time that I thought I knew. So I went through a conversion or a reversion back to my faith about, 12 years ago. And I was very faithful. I mean, obviously, I became a missionary. And I I did know Jesus really well. But when I became a mother, it just wrecked me in a totally new way. I had to face the poverty of experience in my own story and, growing up and kind of, I started to see that it was really challenging for me and that there wasn't, it just wasn't secondhand nature. Like I had hoped motherhood would be in a lot of ways. And so I really had to face myself. I really had to face, just old patterns in my life, patterns of, relating to my kids that I wanted to be different. But I only was able to do that and face some of these really dark places in my heart by really clinging to Jesus. And so it's crazy. I've been talking to, I have a couple of friends right now that just had, one of them just had their second baby, and one of them just had their first. And well, the one that had just had her first, we're just like texting all the time, and she's just like, her whole world is turned upside down. And I just remember that time when you just go from, your life is totally your own, and then it's not anymore. And it's like, it's wrecking her in the best way. And I remember those days of when it first just totally
hits you.
Yes. And there's things even looking at that time, this time that she's moving through, that I wish I could have said to myself during that time that I didn't know. And you know now, you know, like, and I'm only not even 7 years into it. And I feel like there's so many more women that have, like, yeah, far more wisdom than I do. But I feel like this far into the game, I just, like, I want to put you know, I'm telling her, I'm like, get off Google, you know, like all these things that I wish I had there was somebody wiser than me that could have said, you know, during that time. But anyways, yeah. So motherhood, it's wrecked me in the best way, but I feel like, it is the way in which Jesus wants to transform me and just like make me a saint. And I become more and more convicted about that every day. So there's most of me still wants to run away from it. And I want to, find a path of sanctity elsewhere.
Totally.
And not in the mundane and not in the cross of motherhood, but over and over, Jesus just continues to show me that's the way that he wants to change me and transform me. So work in progress.
I love it. And I don't know, Jules, if you remember how much, I mean, because I became a mom, what, 7+ years before you did? So, like, Julia was, like, often, she had different stints of living with me through the course of my early motherhood.
I remember these days. Yeah. Oh, and there's so many times I think back and I was like, oh, what was I doing? I was just, like, totally still in my single life and, like, totally unaware of just, like, what you needed, what the kids need. I just was, like, in my own world.
Yeah, and that's one of those things is you really can't know until you know.
You don't know. You don't.
And
you really
don't. And that's why mercy for especially the young mom is just so important. But I remember coming home from the hospital 2 days in. And, you know, I'm a grown, happily married woman. Have a house, had a part-time job. Like, things were going good. And I just remember sobbing, like, 3 days in and just being like, what? And this is just like 3 days. How do women do this?
How do people do this?
And then I remember saying, like, how are there teen pregnancies? Like, how do teens?
I know. I think about that all the time. I was just at the gym the other day and I was looking around at all the people and I was like, for every single person in this gym right now, there was a mother who was going to lose her mind in the middle of the night. Like, crazy. Yeah. Like, everyone has gone through this.
Yes.
For somebody to be on this earth.
Yes, exactly. But what I wanted to, and she kind of alluded to it a lot, but one of the things what Julia and I have been chatting about just personally in our sisterhood, because we'll move through our motherhood a lot together, and me being 7 years ahead, there's a lot of times she'll have questions or whatever, but something that we're both facing really, like, head on together in a way, is just this idea that I wanted to chat about today, which is just our fear in motherhood. Which for us personally, and I'm sure many of my listeners here could probably relate, I think fear can be a big thing in motherhood, regardless of what your story looked like growing up, right? Just the fear of, like, am I doing it right? The fear of dangers, protecting your children, all the above. But specifically, the ways in which our own stories, our own childhood, our own fear of hurting our children can be a massive monster within the heart, within our hearts, a dark cloud, right?
Yep.
That totally. Right. And it's something we've been talking about because I was actually talking to another seasoned mama who has many years ahead of me, who was just blessing me with her words. And I was just talking to her about, you know, different things I've gone through with my babies and my kids. And Julie and I were actually just speaking about the idea of, like, both of us don't really do, like, cry it out with our babies or anything. But at the same time, our babies need to sleep, right? And as, like, our kids get older, like, they need to learn how to sleep. But a lot of the way that I've found myself, and God just, and Jesus just keeps revealing this to my heart, is that I am living out of a place of, okay, I can't let the baby cry because they're going to have major neglect. It's going to, like, I project years into the future. From something so simple. And Julie and I were talking about this offline before we got on, that the fact that, like, some fear is holy and ordained, just in a sense of, like, this fear that motivates us to want to love well, right? Like, this fear that turns our hearts to Christ, this fear that makes us aware of our littleness and our poverty, all this is beautiful and ordained. But when it becomes our new idolization is to not repeat past wounds and no longer God in our hearts and in our lives, that's when our fear has become too big.
Totally. Yep. And I feel like, so the thing that has got me so I think, trapped and stuck in a cycle of decisions out of fear. And it can be a long time until I kind of wake up to it and notice, like, oh, this decision that I've made that I've stuck by for a while now, it was made out of fear, is because a lot of times it's a good in and of itself. So, like, you know, not wanting your baby to cry at night is like, that's a good in and of itself. Mm-hmm. There's so many decisions, right, that we can make as moms, being like, okay, clearly this is the ultimate good. But I always have to ask myself, I had a friend, just a few weeks, or it was about a month ago. And she was really struggling with her, her OBGYN, who was kind of overseeing her pregnancy. This was her second baby, and she had a C-section with her first, and then she was going to be having a VBAC with her second. And something, just a rule of thumb I always try and remember for myself, and I don't always, is just, am I motivated to make this decision out of trust or fear? Mm. But it can really highlight things when you think about it, because one of the things that she was moving through was, for a while, she was asking her doctor to check her cervix, and he was like, yeah, I don't want to put you in labor. I don't want to put you in labor. We're not going to check. And then by the time she hit like 40 weeks, it was like 3 days after her due date, he said to her, okay, well, if you're not starting in the next 2 days, we got to induce you, because, and then he started to share all the risks of babies that are born, you know, the mm-hmm. increased risk of stillbirth and all this stuff. And so she reached out to me and was kind of panicking and was like, well, when should I schedule my induction? Should I do my induction tomorrow? You know, whatever. And I remember just like pausing for a second. And I just said, like, okay, in scheduling the induction, does it feel like it's motivated from a place of fear or from a place of trust? Mm-hmm. And I don't even ask myself that most of the time when I'm making decisions, because a lot of time it's there's something good that I'm choosing. I don't see that all the time. I think that's why fear can really get us. It's like, but this is good. There's nothing wrong with letting your baby cry. Mm-hmm. But when it's rooted from this place where we're just like in shackles,
totally,
it binds us up.
Totally.
And we're not free. And we're always trying to run away from that specific thing.
Totally. And that's funny, because Julia and I talk about a lot about how my husband just has a lot of freedom. Not that he doesn't have his own stuff, right? But like, this specifically is a big one for me and Julia, because we did walk out of a lot of stuff from our childhood that we so desperately desire to,
don't want to repeat
and want to lead our children to Christ, and don't want to be obstacles in the way of that. And there's a few layers here. Like, my husband has a lot of freedom. So like with my daughter, with her screaming and crying, it's kind of like, I don't know if anybody here, I know probably a lot of you guys have heard of Dr. Bob Schutz, but one of the things, like Julia, who's the one who first introduced me to him and going to his retreats, one of the things they talk about is how we can make these like unholy vows of we will never do this, right?
And we will not be like this. We will not be like our mother.
Exactly.
We will not be like our father. Yep.
And what happens is, the enemy is so good. He knows how to twist what is good, right? Like, I don't want to hurt my child in this way. That's good, right? But he knows how to, again, make this unholy vow where we are then blind to actually truth in front of us. And so for example, like with my daughter crying or whatnot, this is just like a minor example, but I'm like, no, I cannot let her cry. She needs to know her mom is there. And this is, and I'm even talking when she's like over a year old, where I'm like, I can't. And my husband, who has just such freedom and doesn't live from the same place sometimes as I do with this fear, he can just go in there. And I'm not saying this is always the solution, but his freedom is, he can go in there and be like, no, you got to lay down. And she's like, aw. And he's like, no. And he just stays in there. And I could literally do the same thing, but my heart would be racing from the fear that's bubbled up inside of me. And he can do the same thing with a peace, because he's living out of the freedom. And he might not even pinpoint that to like trust in God as much as like, I know it's also a lack of my own trust. Not that if I sit here and tell my daughter to go to bed that she's going to listen, or that that's the best answer. This is not like cry it out or don't cry it out session lesson here on Latte and Laundry. It's just a discussion of something Julie and I have been both talking about intimately. Regardless of what the actual outcome is, what swirls around in the depths of our heart because of these places that are often
these vows.
Yeah, these vows that we've made are really dangerous. And one of the things, I might have talked about this on the podcast, I don't recall if I did or not, but I think one of the things that happens to all of us mamas, whether or not it's from this place of woundedness from your own childhood or whatever the fear may be, right? None of us want our children to suffer. None of us want our kids to hurt. We want them to be loved and to know this and to live with joy and all this stuff. But I remember one of my girlfriends recently, her daughters, she had signed up for her daughters for this like homeschooling co-op thing. And somehow she didn't realize, she didn't fully register for the whole thing. And so when she was getting ready and packing up to take her, I think it was like her, at the time, 6, 4, and 1 year old to the thing, she got an email saying that you're actually not registered. You can't come. Like, you're not. And she started to panic with severe, like, just anxiety. Like, what? My girl's doing this. And her and I chatted about it offline later, that I think one of the dangerous things us mamas always fall into is she spent the day in fear that her kids would be hurt because they're not part of this homeschooling co-op.
Totally.
That she projected, or she might not have, but there was like the risk of her projecting that out onto her children by being like, leave me alone, mom's trying to email, and just be angry and anxious and stressed.
And then she's missing her children.
And then she's exactly.
Now taken over and she's thrilling. Yeah.
Right.
Exactly.
So I
can totally relate to the experience.
Yeah.
It actually blinds us to be able to actually love our children in the present moment, because we're so hooked by this thing, which what you were getting at too, is like, when I think about when you were describing how Paula is towards Brigitte, it's so funny because the way I can think about it is like, gosh, it's the fear or what's at stake for me just feels like so insurmountable. And like, I can't, but it's just, there's just nothing. And that's what you have to really come to discover, is that there's something deeper here that feels at stake. That's not about you and the kid. It's not about the kid. It's about you. It's about, there's this fear of like, well, then I've repeated what was done to me, and then I must be bad. And then we'll be flooded with shame, right? And with Paul, it's just true charity. It's like, and there's just such a lightheartedness about it, because nothing's at stake for him. It's like, no, I know I'm a good dad. I know I love my kid. There's just not this heaviness that's there. And so then he can really just accept the reality of what's going on, which is like, she just needs to sleep.
It's going to be okay.
But yeah. With us, it's like, no, this is not just about my kid sleeping. This is like, there's just something way deeper at play inside of our hearts that is motivating us. And like you were saying, like, I can't tell you how many times me and my husband are still in the thick of trying to figure out our 8-month-old sleep. And we'll be having conversations in the middle of the other two being around us. And I'll be like, not right now, you guys. And I'm just like barking at
Go
them.
Away. I'm trying
to. And I'm
to
just like a total monster.
Yeah.
Because I am like, this, the weight and the burden of this experience of sleep with my baby could have never, this has probably been one of the hardest struggles of my motherhood. But it's been me having to really face how much it's been my own stuff wrapped up in this, and there's been vows that still need to be broken that I'm living from, and the level of abandonment that I think God is inviting me into, it feels reckless.
Totally.
Like, there have been times where I have, I'll be trying to get her down, and I'll do everything. I'll do the gymnastics in the nursery, and nothing's working. And I feel this invitation by Mary to lay her down and to walk out and to just trust and to hand her over to Mary and to walk away. And it feels like, on paper, I want to be like, but that's reckless. I'm a bad, I want to like come against that with all of these narratives.
Especially because we are both so pro attachment parenting that we don't want to let our babies cry ever for any reason, if they have a need or want mama or whatever it is. But then when you add just this like other deeply rooted layer of fear underneath it, it makes something like just this example, this one simple example we're talking about with our babies in sleep, that if God puts it on our heart to help our babies learn how to sleep, it can feel almost debilitating because there's this fear component, right?
It's so hard to do. But I think, I think at the end of the day, the reason I have fear, at least for me, I want to hear what you feel about this, Suzanne. But I think the fear comes from a lack of trust. It's like, I don't trust that God will take care of me. Because the reality is, it's like, there's been times where I've had conversations with Bob or other people about these sort of things. And they'll say, yeah, well, what if she gets messed up? then what?
Because
I want to avoid
we can't
that.
Do this. Nope.
No, no, no. And I'm like,
nope,
no. Give me the solution where she doesn't. You know?
Yeah.
And what I'm believing then is that if my child is wounded here, God cannot redeem that.
Well,
that's what I'm believing.
That's funny, Jules, because I actually had Bob on. I think he's been on a couple of times, but I think it was the second time he came on that we talked about this idea of often, and I think this will hold very true for us, which also gives me great confidence in the conversation I had with Bob, which is that oftentimes God is using, I mean, not oftentimes, he's always using the places of our brokenness as intimate invitations to communion with him. And they're just part of our story of salvation, you know? And so it's like, if we can have, like, Julie and I have personally seen this, and I know I've talked about this on the podcast before, you guys, but I clearly remember the day and the location and the prayer on my heart when I cried out to God, just of these gaping wounds in my heart, motherhood wounds, all these things that just like, oof, I just like was really crying out to him of like, you haven't filled or healed these places yet, you know? And just knowing these gaping holes in my heart. And God clearly said to me in prayer, Suzanne, I could go back and I could give it all to you. I can give you the white picket fence and the perfect childhood. Mm-hmm. But he said, but you wouldn't know me. And that to this day has always been like a, it doesn't mean we intentionally hurt our children or we intentionally like, want their suffering because we think it's a place of opportunity for God, but it's that abandonment to like, if God can turn our broken stories into heart I have for him now, how can I not trust that he can do that with the broken ways that I mother my children? How can I not trust that?
Absolutely.
You know? And I think, I think one of the times that I specifically remember, I went through a season where I felt totally abandoned to God in terms of like whatever he desired. And this ebbs and flows, right? In our prayer life and where we are in relationship with him and whatever. But I went through this, like, I was probably like 3 or 4 years ago. It was right after COVID actually started. And it was my son's first was supposed to get his first communion. And long story short, because of COVID, they were delaying everything, but we had a parish priest nearby that we weren't actually parishioners of, but we knew the priest really well, who was willing to give both my son and our friend's son their first communion during COVID, which was just kind of like this like epic thing for our sons. And my son Noah really wanted to get it, and I had to communicate with the parish secretary, who just wasn't appreciative that I wasn't a parishioner for this, so wanted me to jump through a lot of red tape and anyways, even though the priest was really supportive of it. And I was getting really close to, I had already invited family, which we weren't doing much right with family at that time. And I had some people coming from out of state and we were going to have an outdoor reception. And it was getting really close to when his first communion would be. And I was just in this place of total abandonment with God that this might not sound monumental for many of my listeners. Julia, knowing me, knows this is very monumental, where I was kind of like, whatever. You know, if God wants him to get his first communion, she's going to approve it. And if not, then he's just not meant, like, it's just not going to happen right now. I did all I could do. And that's so not me. Me and Julia from a thread where, like, you bulldoze people to make things happen if you think it's important and it needs to happen. And this was, like, my son's first communion. And everybody knows how much I love Jesus right now. And this is my sensitive boy who really wanted to do it with his best friend. And I just felt so abandoned to this. And I can't remember. I can't emphasize enough, and this is just so good, even as we speak about it, as a reminder to my own soul, like, I can't emphasize enough the joy that you have living out of that place of freedom, that total abandonment to, that doesn't mean we sit on the couch and we do nothing. It's like you move that foot in front of the other. You do the things God, every next right step that God is calling you to, and sometimes that looks different than other one day versus the other day. It's doing that, but with total abandonment that God is the one in control. We're not. And newsflash, ladies, like, we're not called to be perfect in their life. Like, that's not how he created us, right? If we were perfect in their life, they'd have no need for him, right?
Totally. Yeah, totally. I feel like when you were saying that, it's so joyful to live in that place. The thing that, like, came to mind was just kind of just this realization of This is going to probably sound like no duh to maybe some of the listeners, but it's just like, well, as it should be, because in that place, we are daughters and we are taken care of. Mm. It's like, even trying to get to that place sometimes, I want to be really self-reliant and controlling towards myself to get myself to live in that freedom, you know? I want to be like, okay, how do I just stop doing what I'm, you know, I still, yeah. It's like, there's this like really sad, orphan-y, harsh way in which I can approach myself. But oftentimes, like the very place you're talking about, the invitation from God is like, oh, no, you don't have to do it because I just want to take care of you. Not because like that's the holier thing to do and that's the same, like it's because then I get to be your father and then you get to be really little and then you just get to watch me delight you and care for you. And isn't that just like, it's just like the gospel, as I come to encounter it more and more, it's like, it's so hard for me. But as I step into it, it's like, oh, this is what my heart longs for and aches for. It's like, even though I keep finding myself in this place of control and fear and I want to grasp at everything to do on my own, when I'm brought to the place that you're describing, it's like, oh, this is actually what I long for. I don't want to take it all upon myself. I like want to have a father who sees everything and I don't have to jump 20 steps ahead and I don't need to bulldoze through people's decisions to make things happen. That's not the heart of a daughter. The heart of a daughter is one that just like sits back and trusts her father and just receives and knows that he's good. But often I'm not in that place.
Totally.
Right.
Because the things that happen in front of us can start really pushing a hard finger into those places of fear and those unholy vows. And I've mentioned it on here before, Julie and I have lost a sibling to suicide.
Yes.
Which just goes even, just really plays a big part into this like deep, hidden, often not seen in our own face, fear that is in our motherhood. That we can't deny isn't a part of our story. We can't deny that probably hasn't made its way into the vows and the control and all the things that we do in our motherhood. As much as we love Christ and we desire to abandon ourselves to him, the enemy knows how to move as much as God knows how to heal and tend to and care for every broken and wounded place. The enemy also knows how to infect it. And he knows what to do with it. And so we're really vulnerable in that way in our motherhood. And so I think there's something, and I know Bob has talked to you, Dr. Bob has talked to you about this a great deal, just in terms of like the what ifs. And do you love your child to the point of death? Like that you entrust God regardless of what their life looks like. I mean, we all have these fairy tale stories in our minds where our kids grow up and they're in love with Jesus and they live a good, holy, Catholic, Christian life, and all that is good and holy, right? But that's not the orientation of our motherhood. It should not be to create. Yes, we're called to shepherd these children to become saints, right? But like, it's not to produce a product. It's not to have these perfectly molded children that look good on Catholic paper, right? And so I think.
No, you go.
I was just going to say, so I think it's so much of ripping that fear from our hearts. The same fear that told your children to be quiet because you were talking to your husband about the baby, or the same fear that my girlfriend's projecting on her kids because she's all anxious about their future. It's that it's that ability to let go of that fear so that we are loving them in the present moment versus living out of all the projections about the future. And a lot of us have many big fears about the future, whether your story was hard or not. But go ahead.
No, I was just gonna say, like, the extent to which the trust that I think the Father invites us into can feel, again, I kind of already touched on this, but can feel so extreme and reckless, especially when you take it to the point of death. Like there's been a couple of times where I've had to identify of like the fear of, you know, one of my children facing the cross of suicide someday. And I've had to face like, okay, and what if, and that sounds, I mean, that might sound so, so extreme. And even having to entertain that in my heart felt like, well, I can't go there. But I have to realize that like, God's goodness and providence, it conquers death. Like, I have to like go all the way. I can't say like, no, no, God, you will provide and you will take care of situations, but up to a point. And then at that point, I have to come in. And I like have to abandon it all the way to the end, to the point of death. And that is a scary, to really entrust God with your children completely to that extent. I've had to do it over and over and over again. It's really hard.
And it's
can feel reckless.
Oh, totally. I mean, even just to say it out loud can feel totally reckless, but that is actually the invitation. From God is let him recklessly love us enough. You know, I mean, not that he doesn't enough, but allow him to, right?
Totally.
And what's crazy is that like fear not is the most repeated command in the Bible. Like there's a reason for that. Like God knows our human nature. He knows that like it's that whole idea of like from the, I don't want to say simple things in terms of like how we're going to provide, or it's that whole analogy of like he takes care of the birds in the air and the flowers in the fields. Like, what have we to worry about, right? But I think I could be wrong, so maybe people double check this, but I'm pretty positive that fear not is mentioned in the Bible 365 times. And that's pretty crazy, guys, because that's one for every day of the year. And God's like, today, fear not. In the nursery, tonight when you're putting her to bed, fear not. Yeah. When they're at their soccer practice and you're anxious that they're going to miss the goal and have a real heart cry about that, fear not. Mm-hmm. Right? When they are rejected from the birthday party and everybody else is invited to, fear not.
Yeah.
You know, there's so many places in our motherhood that like fear is huge.
Yeah. And something else I just want to say about that, something that has really like, because I can really see a lot of fear in my motherhood, and I can try and just white knuckle my way out of being afraid, and I can feel pretty powerless in the face of it. Like I know I shouldn't be afraid, but here I am. I'm still stuck in this cycle of fear, and it can be quite crippling. And I think something that I've learned from several people in my life, one of them definitely being Dr. Bob, has been to really like, just press into what is in the fear. And oftentimes it's rooted in little places in our hearts that haven't been met with love. And there needs to be, just the utmost kindness and gentleness towards those places. Because often what we want to do in the face of our fear, though it's true, be like, okay, yeah, we just can't feel that way. We need to like cling to the truth. Trust God and know that God like reigns and he will take care of our kids and blah, blah, blah. And there can almost be like this harshness and this shaming away of these little places that are crying out underneath the fear of like that need to be heard. Right. So like you said something about, you know, uninvited to a birthday party or whatever. It's just like, okay, what this fear that's blowing up with my kid right now. What's there? Like what little place in Julia has faced this before? And what does she need? What does she need to know? You know? And that's what I've really found to liberate me from these places of fear.
So true.
Rather than telling them to stop feeling the way they feel, but to just give them some space, right? And to know that, oh, this isn't about Lucy or Paul. This is about little Julia. This is about little Julia maybe crying a bunch when she was a baby. And Mary, can you come and hold her for a little bit? You know, so it's so much more about my own self and my own story than.
Well, it's funny, Jules, because I can't tell you how many times I've been sent into an inner tizzy, like just the heart racing and the fear and the projection. And then my kid is like, la di da. Like, they're fine.
Oh, yeah.
They're fine. And
oh, yeah.
And I'm spinning. Like, I can't. Yep. It's often so much around my fear of allowing them to suffer.
Totally.
And there's just, I mean, we could do a whole other episode on just like, being with our children in the suffering versus trying to fix the suffering. Like that's a whole other episode. You'll have to just come back in like a few months or something for that one. But that's so much of what it is. And again, it's like that. I think again, it circles back to you and I have greatly, and I think, and maybe I'm speaking for you and you'll correct me, but I think we have greatly laid down our own lives in a lot of ways that are, we really trust our Lord. Still definitely mm-hmm. places that we don't, and he's continuously inviting us. But I think it's, I have not yet been able to fully entrust them to that same good father who I am a daughter of.
Yep.
I struggle to let my children be his children and to fully trust that. And I think this is just like, and I just love having these conversations because whether or not we recorded this, this kind of stuff is so good for my heart because it just invites me. And I think it's an invitation for all of us. Like yeah, Julia said, to not try to control that fear, to not have an ungodly self-reliance of like, I'm just going to fix it and I'm just not going to have it, but to have a holy curiosity where we're inviting Jesus into these places and let him touch us in these ways, you know, and let him hold us and all that stuff. And to just ask him to remind our hearts that he is their good father, just as much as he is our good father. I don't know if you have any other, I have one quote I want to read before we close up, but I don't know if you have any thoughts.
I just had, when we were talking, I just had the story from this past weekend that just popped into my head that I probably should share because it's just like, it's a pretty good example of this. So
amazing. Go.
On Saturday, I just did not have the stamina to create an Easter egg hunt for my kids. And, I don't need to get too far into detail about this, but, my family, we live in, you know, the Midwest. We're not around any family. My husband is a convert. So, we have a relationship with this family, but we're not really close to this family by any means. And then, Suzanne is pretty much my closest relationship of my family right now. And then some of my siblings and then, both of my parents, it's a pretty dicey relationship. So, we just don't have family and it's really hard. And when holidays come around, it can be a really sensitive thing for me in my heart. But I just didn't have the stamina to do an Easter egg hunt for my kids on Easter. And so a couple weeks ago, I was Googling Easter egg hunts in the area. I found one that was going to be in Lincoln on Saturday evening. And so I told my husband about it and he was like, okay, yeah, let's go. It was going to be on 4 o'clock on Saturday. So anyway, so I had to go out. I had to run out for an errand right beforehand. But I told him, you know, we got to be out the door this time. We should probably leave at 3:45 to get to this park, whatever. So, of course, I come through the door, 3:45. Like, kids don't have their shoes on. They don't have the bat. They don't have their baskets. And so I'm, like, trying to hustle the kids out the door. And you know, Mike's just like, it's fine. Like, it's fine. Like, we can just get there. And this is, like, one of my biggest conflicts in my marriage is getting out the door. I'm always like rushing everyone and he's like, we can be late, it's not a big deal.
I know you
can relate to this.
Same.
Yep. So I'm like trying to get us out the door and I'm just kind of like, I'm being a total monster about it and I'm like, we gotta go. And he's like, well, let me go look for the baskets. I'm like, we don't have time for the baskets, let's just grab some Trader Joe's paper bags, it's fine. And I'm like so stressed out. I had to go to the bathroom. He's like, why don't you use the bathroom? And I was like, well, we don't have time. And he's like, we can be a little late. And I was like, no, we can't. We gotta go. It's an Easter egg hunt. Anyways, we get to the park at 4:07. And I'm so stressed. And I'm like stressed where there's just like right underneath, right almost at my voice box is just really unkind, passive aggressive comments that I want to say to my husband. I'm so mad that we're showing up 7 minutes late. And I'm like, we might as well get out of the car. I'm saying things like that. And he's like, no, it's fine. So we get out of the car and we're coming to the hill where the Easter egg hunt is. And we see like herds of like kids coming back with their baskets full. Like the Easter egg hunt is done.
Oh no. my inner mom heart now is reeling.
Mike goes, really? It's an Easter egg hunt lasted 5 minutes. And I was like, it's an Easter egg hunt. What do you expect? And I remember at that point in time, and Paul was
poor Mike, man.
And Lucy was like, shoo. And then they were like, I was ready for like waterworks. They're going to just totally cry their eyes out for like 20 minutes. And they see there's a jungle gym right nearby. And they're like, well, can we go play on the playground? And Mike was like, yeah, sure. Let's go to the playground. But I am not like,
you're not
I
done. Not, you're
like,
really.
No. I am devastated. I am ready to throw myself on the ground and throw a huge tantrum.
So Julia, we are so similar.
So I was like, I'm just going to take the baby for a walk for 5 minutes. So I go to take Clara for a walk and Oh my gosh. I was seeing red. I was so angry at Mike. And I remember I actually called my spiritual father at the time to just be like, okay, what's going on inside me? I'm so angry right now. Like, help me piece together. Like, I'm justified, right? Like, I was trying to get out the door. He was the one that made us late. Like, right, I can confront him here, right? Blah, blah, blah. So I was just like so angry. And oh, it was just through his kindness and his questions that he was able to show me, like, right, there's obviously valid points there. Yeah, my husband maybe could grow a little bit in the discipline of getting our family out the door. Certainly not with not a spirit of being rushed and unkind like I can. But he was just able to show me of like, oh, this wasn't about the kids and them going on an Easter hunt. This was about little Julia. And it was about, oh, there's so many things. It was about this fear of like, they don't have family.
This was their thing.
This was the one thing. And you ruined it. You ruined Easter 2024. This will go down in the books. They'll remember there was no family. There was no Easter icon. You have ruined their lives. And that was what I was experiencing. They didn't care. They did not care. And I was just drowning in this experience of like, I have ruined my kids' lives. It is all up to me. And I was totally not entrusting their hearts, their needs, their desires to the Heavenly Father. And I was just totally on my own, like a little orphan trying to figure it out.
And that's when that fear, like obviously, like you said, there's ways that Mike could have grown in helping with discipline and getting out the door, but like that fear allowed you to project out onto your husband, which then we know, like, you want to love your children, love your spouse, right? Like, and we know, like, so whether or not she was making comments to the kids, like, this is like the perfect example. I don't know how you didn't mention this earlier. I'm like, this is the perfect example.
It just popped on my head when I was like,
the danger and the enemy. Like, and again, it's that whole idea of just like looking at that. I'm so glad that Father was able to like move through that with a holy curiosity. I can't tell you how many times I've done
this. It wasn't even like, this is your stuff. And this is like, there's really nothing here to, you know, there wasn't even like a harshness towards like, oh, this is clearly your stuff.
No. Right.
Oh, it was so kind. It was so like, oh, little Julia didn't have this. She didn't have this. And there were so many times where I was able to realize, Dad wouldn't mind me mentioning this on the podcast, but just like, yeah, I had to drag Dad out the door so many times throughout my childhood trying to get on time anywhere. And so there was like, that kind of stuff was blowing up too. It was like, oh, this is a place of pain in my heart. And I have been here before, and I want to protect my children from encountering the same pain. That's what's going on here. And little Julia needs to be met. She needs to be met with love and kindness and mercy. And it was in that place then my heart softened. And then I was like, I was just like totally ruining Easter by like feeling awful about myself and then projecting that onto the children. I was then able to be so much more kind to my husband. Which, if I hadn't really met these places and acknowledged what was really at the root of it, I would have just been a total beast.
And I would have missed them.
I would have actually ruined Easter because I would have been so stressed because this is one thing that it was all about, you know?
Wow, that's such a good example. I'm going to like always remember that example. That's such a good example. Okay, well, there's one quote that I want to close up with. And then if you have any other thoughts or things you want to say or... Even if you just want to like mention Mike and Focus Missionary or anything that you want to say before we close up, and then I'll close us in prayer. But there's this great quote by St. Catherine of Siena that I loved, and it says, "And of what should we be afraid? Our captain on this battlefield is Christ Jesus. We have discovered what we have to do. Christ has bound our enemies for us and weakened them, that they cannot overcome us unless we choose to let them. So we must fight courageously and mark ourselves with a sign of the most holy cross." Amen. So I love that. Just this, again, it's that whole thing of like, in this world, you will have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome the world.
Yeah, we don't be afraid.
Yeah, don't be afraid. 365 times over. Okay, so before I close this in prayer, or unless Jules, if you would, I do love to have the guests close in prayer. So if you wouldn't mind closing us in prayer, that would be amazing. And if you have any other thoughts or things you want to mention before we close up, that'd be great.
No, I have nothing to say besides that I just feel, just humbled that you, wanted to chat with me and bring me on here. And I just hope that
love it.
Bless your listeners. So thanks for having me.
Yay. Great.
Yeah, let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just giving us the great high call of motherhood. Lord, we recognize more and more that it is a humble call and that you want us to be very little and to just be your daughters in the face of the crosses and trials that might be so, that might feel so big and so burdensome at times. And we know that you are bigger than anything that we face. We know that you have gone before us and that you are taking care of all of our needs. And you are taking care of all the needs of all of our children, even the needs that reality wants to tell us that you have neglected them, where reality wants to tell us that you're not showing up, where in the moment we might feel tempted to take control, where we might try to be in charge of whatever it is. And Lord, we know that the place of freedom is a place of joy, a place where you get to take care of us. It's a place of lightheartedness, where we can just play. We can just play. And we can just also play with our children. Thank you for calling us into, just the mystery of parenthood, the mystery that you are continuing to unveil to us, the ways in which you're showing us what it means to love greatly. Lord, we ask that you just continue to unveil the areas of our hearts that are still bound up in fear, the places where we've sowed deep vows. I ask that you come and meet these little places with kindness. We might come to know you more deeply as our Father. And that through knowing you more deeply as our Father, our children may come to know you as their Father as well. We entrust all these intentions to you, Mary. I ask that you purify them and bring them to your Son. As we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen.
Oh, that was beautiful. Thanks, Jules. Well, this was like such a treat. Like I said, I'm like, how have I been doing this for 3 years and I haven't had you on?
I know.
So wait, well, this was awesome.
Great. I feel like we just do this all the time on the phone.
Well, that's what I mean. Okay. Like, how have I not been like, we should record one of these?
I know.
Yes, it was a delight to have you on. And friends, I hope this conversation blessed you guys. And I'll be praying for you all as you step more deeply into your daughtership with God, that will abound more love out onto those in your home, including your children. All right, friends, I look forward to catching up with you next week. God bless.
God bless.